Now, I know this is going to come as a surprise to you, but I grew up in Wales. I know I've not mentioned it. Yeah, we don't talk about the rugby, thank you. Thought France played very well, actually, didn't they? Yeah. Just to rub it into all the English people. Anyway, let's move that on. So I grew up in South Wales, as you know, in a little mining village called Cross Skeet. It's about 7 miles north of Newport. And it's a pretty typical valleys village, lots of terraced houses. And the last census showed it had a population of about 3,000. Now, when I say village, don't think of quaint little villages like Bidderston or something like that, because in the South Wales valleys, we know which is our village and which isn't our village, but they all run into one, so it's a bit confusing. But I grew up in Cross Skeet. Not Risca, not Ponty Way, not Cwm Carn. Cross Skeet, that's very specific. I grew up in a street of 24 houses, and I knew the name of every family in that street. My grandmother had lived in the same house. We lived with her, lived in the same house all her life. And she knew many of the people in the whole village. There was a real sense of community. My mother lived in the village, has lived in the village, I should say, all her life as well. Though in 1980, she made the radical step of moving to a different street. I know, but there we go. That's how they rock in that part of the world. She knew everybody in the same streets, all the neighbouring streets, and the village as well. But not now. She does know some of her neighbours, but there are lots of people in the same street she doesn't know. Not through want to try, and my mother's the kind of person who goes and says hello to people, but people keep their distance more. People seem to have turned their back on community. And why this is so, I don't know. But back in the 1980s, Mrs. Thatcher famously said, "There's no such thing as society." What she actually said in an interview with a woman's magazine, strangely enough, "There is no such thing. There are individual men and women and there are families. And no government can do anything except through people. And people look to themselves first," is what she said. Now, whether or not Margaret Thatcher started the process of people becoming more insular, I don't know. I'm sure it's more complicated than that. But certainly, to feel as if you're part of a community seems to be becoming a much rarer thing. Similarly, it seems to me that fewer and fewer people want to belong to groups, whether it's churches or something secular. And set against this, last November, the World Health Organization published a report that said that loneliness is becoming a global health concern. One of the authors of the report said this: "Loneliness transcends boundaries. It's becoming a global public health concern affecting every facet of health, well-being and development. Social isolation knows no bounds." And one of the other authors of the report, he's the US Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, actually said that the health risks of isolation are as bad as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. This time, 4 years ago, like most of the world, we were all preparing, weren't we, to go into lockdown. I'm sure many of us remember what it felt to be out of physical contact with people during the weeks. Though ironically, I heard and saw many instances of people actually becoming more community-minded during that time. Society is important. Community is important. And God wants us to be together in community. God wants people to be together in community. Because if there's a community, then we have to face our neighbour. We have to get to know our neighbour. We have to love our neighbour. And I think this is what makes this text from Isaiah very interesting this morning. His advice to the exiles in Babylon, so apt and so interesting, is still relevant now. A brief bit of Bible history. Jeremiah was writing about 700 years before Jesus, and the land that today we call Israel back then was divided into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. And it was a time in which both the kingdoms were unsettled. The two nations were in dispute with themselves, and Babylon, a mighty power, on two occasions came and attacked the land, and on the second occasion fully conquered it. Leaders and senior officials were taken into exile. Others were taken into exile and slavery. So against this background, Jeremiah is still there in Judah, but he's writing to these exiles in Babylon. And what he writes must have been a shock. They were hoping for words of comfort and, yeah, it's okay, God's got it sorted, so he'll be back in no time. But he doesn't say that. He tells them they won't be coming back anytime soon. It will be 70 years, at least, before they return. 70 years. 2-3 generations, probably. And what God tells Jeremiah is this. I'm just reading this little bit from the message. This is the message from Israel's God to all the exiles I've taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and make yourselves at home. Put in gardens and eat what grows in the country. Marry and have children. Encourage your children to marry and have children so that you'll thrive in that country and not waste away. Make yourselves at home there and work for the country's welfare. Pray for Babylon's well-being. If things go well for Babylon, things will go well for you. In other words, these exiles are to be a blessing to Babylon. Even if to them Babylon feels a very strange place, a hostile place, the exiles are to bless it by settling down and praying for Babylon's well-being. They are to bless this strange place by being part of its community and praying for it. And that is what we are to do. We are to be a blessing to our community, to our street, our town, our region, our nation. We are to pray for it. You've been following this course from written by Roy Godwin. And earlier on in the course, you may have well seen his definition of what it is to bless. When we bless, it's a five-letter sort of acronym. So B is we pray for body, health, protection and strength. L is we work and seek the security of where we are. We pray for emotional well-being, for joy, peace and hope. We pray for social well-being, love, marriage, family, friends. And we pray for spiritual well-being, salvation, faith and grace. That's what Roy says is to be a blessing. If you've read the book, he was talking quite specifically about blessing people. But I think those values can be taken when we bless our communities, our places. We can take those blessed values and apply them beyond these walls. We can be a blessing to the area around this church, to the area in which we live, to the town and beyond. Andrew and I meet most Wednesday mornings with a number of the other ministers in the town. It's an initiative that I started, actually, along with Keith Wilson from the Pentecostal Church not long after I got here in 2014. It's because it's something I'd encountered in Swindon, and I valued having that time of prayer with other ministers. So Keith and I started it, and over time others have joined and some have moved and come and so on, but it's still going. And 7 years ago, Keith shared that he felt that, yes, we should pray for the town. And as he termed it, we should pray for the gateways to the town. And consequently, for a number of weeks, the ministers prayed at the main road entrances into Chippenham. We got some strange looks, but we did. We prayed at the railway station. We also prayed at one time when it was raining over an ordnance survey map of the area. We prayed for Chippenham's well-being. And we also prayed then where we knew some new housing was going to be built. And from that particular prayer, I got an idea. I spoke to Mark Barrett, who you know was the then superintendent, and some of the circuit stewards, and said, look, maybe we've got this opportunity in Chippenham. These new housing estates are being born. Maybe we should move one of the manses there and start being a blessing to that community. And when Andrew came, he was excited by this idea, and as you know, it's come to fruition. The presence of the new manse at Patterdown will allow Andrew and his family to take the lead in that new development, to be a blessing to it. And I know he's been talking to you about it, and I hope and pray that you will catch that vision and wish to be a blessing to that part of our town. It's an idea we hope that we will replicate in the east of Swindon, where there are planned to be 8,000 new houses over the next 10 to 15 years. This 2,500-year-old passage of scripture from Jeremiah is still so relevant to us today. Jeremiah reminds us that we are called to establish ourselves as part of the community and to contribute service, benevolence, and social compassion in measures that are unequaled beyond any other group. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. The revelation in the Jeremiah passage is that God expects us to bless our communities wherever we are. We can't say, well, we're just here temporarily. We can't say, I'm just here for a while and our roots are somewhere else. We can't say that. Nor can we say, well, I'm new here. I'll just let those who've been here a while take responsibility for the town. We can't say that. Nor can we say, well, I feel like a stranger here. These people surrounding me aren't my people. So I don't feel involved. We can't say that. Nor can we say, oh, I'm too old. I'm too poor. I'm too tired. And this comes with biblical authority. Build houses. Plant vineyards. Seek the welfare of the city in which you find yourself, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Lawrence Howarth is a Canadian lecturer on politics and sociology. And in 1984, he published a book entitled The Good City, in which he said there are two parts to the good city or town. The first is the opportunity. The second is community. You can't have a good city or town, he said, with only one of those. He was writing about the North American context. And if you've ever been to America in particular, you know that everywhere is a city. It might be four houses, but it's a city. And they always put the population of three men and a dog, and the dog's not very well. They always do that. So I'm saying cities, but think towns. It means any larger community. He said, what is wrong with American cities is that they've only been used for economic opportunity, and they've neglected community. And he said, people have always been attracted to towns and cities for opportunity. Right from the very beginning, they came to make money and to find work. They feel that if they could live somewhere else, they would. But they have to be here because that's where they find work. That's where they make money. And towns and cities become the root of the economy. And they attract people for that reason, he said. And there's nothing wrong in that. They attract the rich and the poor together. People of all nationalities, all races, all come together in the city for economic reasons. For many people, that's all the town or city is. They don't feel any obligation to put anything back into it. They take out, but they don't put anything back. For them, a town is only a place of opportunity. But this man wrote all those years ago, towns will become uninhabitable if they don't create community, concern for their neighbour, sacrifice of a portion of one's time for the well-being of others. Just on Friday, I had a meeting in the centre of Swindon. And I've known the centre of Swindon through family reasons for over 50 years. And, you know, it really has declined. I'm sure there are all manner of reasons why. I'm just using this as an example. But I do wonder how much of that is the loss of a sense of community well-being in that big town. I use it as an example. Other sociologists call it the donut effect, where the centre just becomes empty and stuff happens around the outside. Well, what's amazing about this passage from Isaiah? He tapped into this all those years ago. He presents a formula to the exiles. Build houses, plant gardens. And you could say that's the opportunity side, the economic side. But then he says, seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf. That's the community side, the blessing side. Jeremiah was saying to the exiles, if you do these things, the place in which you live will be a good place to live. Even if you don't think of it as home, you are doing God's work through blessing. Blessing the community is seeking the welfare of the place in which you live, or praying for it, or being active in it, of loving our neighbour. The year is 1653. The English Civil War hasn't long ended. King Charles I has been executed in 1649. Oliver Cromwell had established what in effect was a republic. He called it the Commonwealth. And Puritan Christians were imposing a strict form of Christianity on the land. For many people, it felt an alien place. They felt like exiles in their own land. In that year of 1653, a man called Sir Robert Shirley felt called to be a blessing to the place in which he lived. He decided he'd built a church in the village of Staunton Harold in Leicestershire. And inside that church is a plaque that reads like this. In the year 1653, when throughout the nation all things sacred were either demolished or profaned, Sir Robert Shirley, Baronet, founded this church, whose singular praise it is to have done the best things in the worst of times. To have done the best things in the worst of times. We are called to dig in. We are called to seek the welfare of the town, the city. We are called to do the best thing always, even in the worst of times. We are called to seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf. We are to be the blessing. Amen.